horizon. Lord of glory, bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our kind, gracious, loving Father, we bow in thy presence now, praying the Holy Spirit will come and be with us. That thou would bring peace to our minds. We might celebrate with you your resurrection. I pray that what is said today might be inspiration. That men and women might come to grips with the great, glorious resurrection of Christ. And that we might serve Him. And we will give you the praise now and forevermore. In Christ's name. Amen. If you were to visit Muhammad's tomb, a tomb adorned with diamonds and jewels, you would say, here lies the body of Muhammad. If you were to visit the Abbey, as I have recently, you would look and say, this is the remains of Queen Victoria, the dust of Robert Burns. If you were to visit Mount Vernon, you would see the tomb of George Washington, and you would probably say, here lies the body of George Washington, that great statesman. If you were to visit Stratford-on-Avon, you would say, here lies the remains of that great genius of sonnet and song, Shakespeare. And if you were to visit Springfield, Illinois, you would stand at that spot and you would say, here lies the dust of one of the great leaders of freedom, Abraham Lincoln. But if you were to go to a tomb in Jerusalem, and you were to stand there, you would see the tomb empty, the stone rolled away, and the risen Lord. He is not here, for He is risen. In the history of the world, in the history of nations, there is only one tomb that had a rock rolled before it, and a soldier guard to stand watch to prevent the dead man from rising. What a spectacle. What could be more ridiculous than armed soldiers standing before the grave of a dead man? What could be more ridiculous than for them to concentrate their eyes upon a corpse? They said he was dead. They knew in their mind and they knew in their heart that he was dead. And yet they watched. The watch was to prevent violence, and the seal was to prevent fraud. You see, there must be a seal, and the enemies would seal his tomb. And there must be a watch, and the enemies would keep watch over his body. The certificates of his death and the certificate of his resurrection would be signed by the enemies of Jesus themselves. Sunday morning, the resurrection day, the king lay in state. The dark hour of the first day is God's watch over him. The most astonishing fact to me as I studied and wrestled with this passage, this event, this story, was that the enemies expected the resurrection and the believers did not. The believers were the skeptics. The unbelievers were credulous. They were watching the tomb. They felt something was going to happen, and they were sure to be there. There were three events that tell me that the believers were not ready, and the believers were really the unbelievers. For instance, Mary Magdalene came on that Sunday morning carrying spices and ointments and perfume to anoint the body of Jesus. She was certain that he would be there in the tomb, and she would be certain to anoint the body. She was a believer and yet a non-believer. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, those disciples were bent over in sorrow, and they were bent over in disbelief that he would die. They were not expecting the resurrection. They were not joyous in celebration of the resurrection. They were walking along the road broken down in heart because he was dead. They were not the believers. They were the unbelievers, the believers. The disciple Thomas and the other disciples were gathered in an upper room and they were doubting the resurrection of Jesus and they didn't believe that he would rise from the dead. They were the believers and yet they were the unbelievers. Now we who live this side of Joseph's tomb must not let this happen to us. We cannot let this happen to us. You see, to make believers is one thing. But to keep on believing, that is another thing. And at the return of Jesus Christ in power and pomp and glory, perhaps the believers will be the unbelievers. And the unbelievers will be the believers. Now we must go back to that time, to that place, and we must go back to hear the story of the resurrection again. The signs of the time tell us that. The attitude that's prevalent in congregations across America and around the world tell us that. There came a day, a dark day, when the sun went down at noonday behind a blood-splotched cross. On a hill silhouetted against the sky was the three crosses of Golgotha, the hill of the skull, the place of the head. And all there that day said that he had died. The callous Roman soldiers. They had seen his body hanging on the cross and the nail-pierced hands that quivered, the nail-pierced feet that pain jerked on the cross. They saw it with their eyes and they saw it when he gave up the ghost. They knew he was dead and they could testify to his death. The curious crowd, stupidly unconscious of the eternal value of things, said, "He is dead." And the centurions who supervised the bloody butchery and who heard his last cry, who was moved to glorify God by saying, "Truly this man was the Son of God," he said and affirmed the fact that he was dead. Mary, the mother of Jesus, whose heart was broken and her life was made empty by the death of her son. She saw with her eyes, she heard with her ears, she felt with her heart, "He is dead. He is dead." The disciples of despair, they saw the fire of life go out of his eyes. And they too could attest to the fact that he was dead. They saw his hands nailed to the cross, hands that touched lame legs and brought life to the dead. They saw those hands close in death. He is dead. The sun went down behind the hills of Golgotha. The light went out of his eyes and the light went out of their souls. He is dead. And they brought his body to a tomb. Borrowed crib when he enters the world. A borrowed tomb when he leaves the world. And they bore his body to the tomb. In the upper rooms, they're gathered. Behind locked doors, they are gathered. On lonely roads, they are gathered. His followers said, "We hoped it was he who would have redeemed Israel." The king lies in state. The kingdom had shrunk to the size of a tomb. His royal wardrobes was only a shroud now. His throne a blood-splotched cross. His reign but 6 hours. His only authority, the failure to come down from a cross. He is dead. And now buried. Dark, bleak, comfortless night. There's no balm for their torn spirits, the disciples. There is no star of hope rising upon their broken hearts. Death, whose only flowers are faded garland lids on coffin lids, had trampled the lifeless dust, the rose of Sharon. Death, whose only music is a sob of broken hearts, had padlocked the mouth of the Comforter of Israel. Death, whose only light is darkness, quenched the light of the world. Death, with skeleton hand, had written Ichabod on all his claims, dead now and buried. But there came a day. My brother and sister, there came a day when he resumed his power. There came a day when he recovered his challenged rights. There came a day when he reigned and regained his waning influence. There came a day when he reasserted his sacred grandeur. The Easter morning in Jerusalem, he rose to break the power of sin and the power of death. He is not here, for he is risen. Hallelujah. Now we must look at the theology of the resurrection of Jesus. Our doubts demand it. Our Laodicea condition within the church demands it. In Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks of the theology of the resurrection, and I want you to look at it with me. That's Romans, the first chapter, our scripture reading this morning. The first chapter of the book of Romans, and I'm looking at the fourth verse. And Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, who laid claim of the world for God and for the gospel, he says this, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, if you were to read the text in the original language, you would see a familiar Greek sign, a familiar Greek word, and it's the word horizon. Our text should read this: Jesus Christ our Lord, horizoned to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection. What Paul is saying here, brothers and sisters, as best I could interpret it and understand it through exposition and exegetical work, the best I could come to was that Jesus rose triumphantly the morning of the resurrection to be silhouetted against the horizon of human history. Now there's great significance in that statement. Horizon, Lord of glory. There is great significance in that point. And I saw two things here in our text. First, the glory of His person. Horizoned, the person Jesus Christ. Secondly, I saw the greatness of His power. Not only was the glory of His person, but the greatness of His power. Christ, the Bible says, by whom Almighty God hath in these last days spoken unto us. The Bible says, Christ, whom God hath appointed heir of all things, who made the earth. Christ, express image of God. Christ made better than angels. Christ, the firstborn of every creature. Christ, who is the head of the body, the church of Jesus Christ. Christ, in whom all the pleasures of the Father and all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Christ, who is called of God the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Christ, the outstanding miracle of the ages. Christ, literature's loftiest ideal. Christ, philosophy's greatest ideal and highest personality. Christ's criticism's supremest problem. And Christ's supreme test of time. The glory of His person, this Jesus Christ. He is the risen Lord of glory. My brothers and sisters, the expression here, where it uses that expression, the Spirit of holiness, suggests that the Lord Jesus Christ in His person was perfect and holy in all points. That He had victory over the power of sin. He had victory over the very presence of sin. And that's why He could say, I lay down my life, you cannot take my life. He had power over death. He had power to take His life or to lay His life down. He was perfectly holy. There's no man in this place, now, yesterday, or in the future, that will ever be able to say that. He is holy. He never looked in lust, this Jesus, the glory of His person. He never uttered a hasty, unkind, frivolous word, this Jesus. He never entertained an impure thought, this Jesus. He was never accused by his conscience, never inflamed by wrongful passion. He was never out of step with the will of God, the will of his Father, from the moment he breathed life in humanity to the moment he breathed the last of humanity. He was always in step with God. His talents were never debased. His influence never bad. His judgment never wrong. He never had to apologize for anything. And that's more than what we can say. This Jesus, the glory of his person, his judgment was never wrong. Never upset, insipid, shallow, or afraid, or envious. Not once. Not from the moment he came into this world. 12,000 days he lived upon the earth in humanity. And every one of them was a marvel of holiness. And that's why God could say, it is the Spirit of holiness. He is holy. He is harmless. The Bible says, he is undefiled among sinners. My dear friend, you cannot come to Joseph's tomb and see the resurrection. You cannot come as a believer to the tomb of the resurrection without realizing that he has arisen as a glorious person. Risen Lord of glory. Who here in this place can say that? Who here in this place can say, never, never did I sin? And the resurrection tells us the glory of his person, the glory of the resurrection of his person. And he was declared to be the Son of God. Now, there is a declaration of his deity. It was made by the voice of the angel to Mary. It was made even by the voice of the devil in the wilderness. And it was made by the voice of Peter when Jesus asked him, whom do men say that I am? And he told them. And then he says, but who do you say I am, Peter? He said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. You see, he was declared to be the Son of God. There was the voice of the Father at Jordan. There was the transfiguration. There was the voice of the Father. It was a declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ, the glory of his person. But there was the vindication of his person. My brother and sister, in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ here upon earth, before his death he said, therefore my Father doth love me because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. There was the prophecy of his resurrection. And he said, I lay my life down that I might take it again. For here was a demonstration and a vindication of the deity of Christ, that he was God in the flesh, dwelling among men. What a claim. It denoted his deity and also his humanity. You see, God was skylined across history, horizoned across history, and it's clearly the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. But the resurrection did not only reveal the glory of the person of Christ. It revealed also the fact that the greatness of his power. When our Lord walked in Judea and touched lame legs and they stood and praised God, that was power. When Jesus took a loaf of bread and broke it, fed 5,000, that was power. When Jesus came to men with blind eyes and touched their eyes and they saw and looked into the face of their Redeemer, that was power. When Jesus touched the dead heart of a little baby lying in a mother's arms, that was power. But the great power of all power was the resurrection. Horizon to be Lord of glory, it says. Horizon to meet us. The greatest manifestation of power was resurrection. Think of the encounters after the resurrection. You see, Jesus meets the human need. When he is arisen, Lord of glory, and comes upon our horizon is our biggest problem, isn't it? And when Jesus Christ is arisen, Lord of glory, it tells us that he is horizoned over the horizon of our difficulties. Mark 16, verse 1 to 4, there were two Marys and they were grief-stricken. They were sorrowfully. They were tearful. And they came with spices and ointments, and they came to the tomb, and all that stood between them, they thought in their mind, was this great stone rolled before the tomb. Great difficulty. They knew they had to get beyond the Roman soldiers. They knew they had to get beyond the stone to get to the body of Jesus to anoint it. It was a great stone looming upon their horizon. And when they came to that garden sorrowful, when they came to that garden bent over from grief and sadness, all of a sudden they saw the light of the angel, they saw the light of the glory of the resurrection, and their horizon was brightened. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, there may be great difficulties before you. It may be the difficulty of finance. It may be the difficulty of habit. It may be the difficulty of discouragement. And they loom as great stones before your open heart. And I tell you, let the Lord Jesus Christ rise upon your soul today, and the stone of difficulty will be rolled away. Let the Lord meet you at the point of difficulty, and you will find the stone rolled away. He is the risen Lord of glory over difficulty. But secondly, when I read the story of the resurrection of Christ, I saw that He was horizoned over disappointment. Two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, and they were disappointed. They said they thought that He was the one to redeem Israel. They were downtrodden and broken in their mind and their spirit, walking along the road. And Jesus appeared to them. He was horizoned, Lord of glory. And He came to the dark horizon of their disappointment. He came to the dark moments of their hopes that were shattered and their faith that was shaken and their love that had been stifled by the death of Jesus. And now He's resurrected, Lord, and He's horizoned upon the horizon of their disappointment. My dear brother and sister, you may have been disappointed in friends. You may be disappointed in members of the church. You may be disappointed even in yourself. But I tell you, let the Lord Jesus Christ rise upon the horizon, and He will dispel disappointment, and the clouds will roll away. He is horizoned Lord of glory. But the third event that tells us of the horizons of Jesus, there was a horizon of depression. In John 20, verse 11, Mary, sweet Mary, weeping in the garden for light, she was a prostitute, had been forgiven seven times, restored seven times. She was found the love of God, and now she saw the love nailed to a cross. I tell you, she was totally depressed by the death of Jesus. The horizon was painted black. Depression had taken over. She was about to go mad because of the death of Jesus. And then Jesus met her and called her by name. My brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, when Jesus meets you upon your horizon, He calls you by name. You have felt many times in your depression and your discouragement when the clouds hung heavy upon you and it seemed that all the disappointment and depression of the world was crushing upon you. You met Him there at that horizon and He rose, Lord of glory, in your life, and He dissipated the clouds of disappointment and depression. He is horizoned, Lord of glory. He is horizoned, Lord of glory. Have you lost a dear friend this week? Have you failed in some kind of business arrangement? Or perhaps in school, you young people perhaps have failed a grade or failed a class? Have the dark clouds fallen upon your heart? Are you living in the nightmare of fallen faith? Are you in the darkest hour before the dawn? Let Him tell you, the living Christ. Let Him tell you that He loves you, and let Him call you by name. Horizoned, Lord of glory. Horizoned, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He is horizoned, Lord of glory. But fourthly, as I read about the resurrection, and I thought about the glory of His person and the glory of His power, I came face to face with the reality that He is horizoned over doubt. You remember the disciple of the Lord who was doubting? His name was Thomas. And Thomas was discouraged and he was doubting and he couldn't believe that Christ rose from the dead. He said, until I touch with my finger His hand and thrust my hand in His side, I will never believe. It was there, the dark clouds of doubt hovering over the mind of this man Thomas, who tried to analyze it theologically, who tried to have all the answers and he had no answer. And Jesus was horizoned upon His horizon. And He said, Thomas, come here. Thomas, come here. And he took his finger and placed it in his hand. And he took his hand and thrust it in his side. And he believed. Christ was horizoned. Christ was horizoned over the horizon of doubt. Over the horizon of doubt. But fifthly, as I looked at the stories and the events that surround the resurrection of Jesus, I thought of the horizon of defeat. Horizon, Lord of glory. In our defeat, there was Peter. Peter, who said he loved his Lord three times, and three times he denied his Lord. And there in the courtyard, there was the face of Jesus, the livid face of the face of Jesus looking there at that disciple Peter. And Peter looked into the face of Jesus, and the words, "I love you," flowed in his mind, and he ran out and repented and fell upon the ground in prayer. You see, there was Peter. He was on the horizon of his life, was defeat. He was defeated by his denial. If ever a man was guilty, it was Peter. Jesus was mindful of this. And in loving thought, he says, "Tell my disciples and Peter. Tell my disciples that I have risen, Lord of glory. I have horizoned, Lord of glory. Tell Peter." Can you imagine what music it was to the ears of Peter when he heard? When he heard the sweet news that Jesus Christ is not here, but he's risen, Lord of glory. Can you imagine what it was to that denier when he heard the words of Jesus, "I am the resurrection life. He that believeth in me, though he is dead, yet shall he live." And in demonstration, he showed the resurrection. Peter by the seaside, and now Peter at Pentecost. When Paul said that Jesus was horizon, he was speaking of your horizon. And our horizon is our biggest problem. Jesus Christ met Peter at the point of his failure. He met Peter at the point of his defeat. Jesus Christ wants to meet you at the point of your failure and the point of your defeat. He wants to be horizon, Lord of glory in your life. If you ask Him, He will fill your horizon. If you ask Him, He can come to you in your disappointment. If you ask Him, He can come to you in your defeat. He lives not simply a story. He lives not simply contained to a book of theology, a book of philosophy. He lives here and now. For He is not here, He is risen. And He is with us through intercession. Jesus Christ wants to live on your horizon today. You see, Jesus held out His pierced hands to Thomas and to Peter and to Mary and the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He holds out hope for you today in the 20th century. And He holds out those nail-pierced hands and He says, "Come ye blessed of my Father." He says, "Come unto me all that labor heavy laden, and I will give you peace and rest." He says, "Him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out." What more can God do for your horizon? What more can God do for your life? What more can He do if you do not come to His resurrection? Horizon, Lord of glory, Father which art in heaven, we thank You for the glory of His person and the greatness of His power. We thank You for crucifixion and resurrection. We thank You, Father, that when our horizons are painted dark, that You will rise up on wings of light to fill our horizon. Come now, sweet Jesus, and fill our horizons. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.